It is a joy to come back to Luke and to be here at the end of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. I don't know if you were here when we started the book of Luke. It was back in September of 2014. And we picked up the pace while I was away a little bit because we might have been here till 2018. But there were some very specific reasons that we chose the book of Luke. And I'm not going to rehearse those for you. You can go back and listen to the first tape of that series and see if you think we've accomplished it. I do remember that one of the things that drove me to this book, though, is we had just come out of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews was this amazing description of the ministry of Christ, and particularly his high priestly ministry and how he was the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And it was this wonderful book about the divine side of Christ, if we can put it that way. And in conversations I had had with people, I was struck by the fact that many were losing sight of the humanity of Christ. And so I wanted to pick a gospel that just focused on Jesus the man. And Luke was really the one gospel that zeroes in on that more than any of the other gospels. And there were some specific things about the teaching of Jesus that I wanted us to reflect on. And I hope for you, as it has been for me, a great experience in your Christian faith to have studied some of these passages of Luke. We had called the series Encounters with Jesus, because in the book of Luke, there are more encounters, personal encounters with individuals in that book than in any other of the Gospels. And it was fascinating to me to see the way that Jesus treats us as human beings. He treats us as individuals. We're not numbers. We're not sort of things that are all the same. We are all unique with unique needs and with unique ways that Christ ministers to our needs. And so today we come to the final encounter with Jesus, if we can put it that way. And there's three observations that I want to make from this text. The first one, I think I will make rather quickly rather than dwell on too long. I guess quick is a relative term for you. But three points that I have this morning. And the first one is simply, when I need to find answers, I turn to the scriptures where Jesus is proclaimed. This may sound like one of the most basic statements that one can make as a Christian and as a preacher, but in this particular text, we find it again and again that here we see in this few verses how the scriptures brings us security, how the scriptures calms our anxious and nervous heart, how the scriptures allay our fear. And it's just three examples of the ways that scriptures do that. On the first Resurrection Sunday, there was a lot of emotion that would have been obvious that was taking place amongst the followers of Christ and the women that had been following him for so many years. And Luke describes three different occasions in which the followers of Jesus were bewildered, or they were perplexed, or they were full of sorrow. Their world had been turned upside down. Their hearts and their heads were confused, and knowledge and faith were at odds within their hearts. And on the first Resurrection Sunday, Luke tells us that the women went to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, they realized that the body was not there. And it says that Luke tells us that they were perplexed and they were frightened. And there were angels that were there, and the angels said to them, "Why are you afraid? And why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus has risen." And they reminded them of the words that he had spoken and the purpose of his death. And then all of a sudden, the penny dropped. And you notice there in verse 8, it says, "And they remembered his words." Loved ones, I can't think of a more helpful phrase for us in our Christian walk than that particular phrase, "And they remembered his words." So much of our anxiety, so much of our perplexity, so much of our distress comes because we forget the Word of God. We forget His promises. We forget His warnings. We forget the prophecies that He has spoken to us, words that we know are sure and certain and true. And when we forget those words, our worlds get turned upside down by the circumstances that we face. And I think one of the most helpful things that we can do as followers of Christ is when we find ourselves in distress, when we find ourselves frightened, when we find ourselves anxious, when we find ourselves sorrowful, is to remember the words of Scripture. And this was a great calming thing for these women. It filled them with hope again. It filled them with assurance. And they went back to the disciples and told them that Jesus was not there. This is one of the greatest uses of Scripture. One of the easiest uses of Scripture is simply remember the words of Scripture. As a side note, that implies what? That we've read them. That implies maybe that we've memorized them. That implies that we've meditated on them. It implies that we've got something to remember. But they remembered his words. When life doesn't make sense, remember God's word. The second scenario that we see in here is Luke tells us that on the same day again, it likely is now in the afternoon, that two of them were going from Jerusalem up to Emmaus. And clearly they too were trying to make sense of what was going on, the events of the day, and they were confused. Jesus had joined them and asked them about their conversation and looking sad. It was fascinating, looking sad. It must have had these faces that were just drawn out. The events of the day had not sort of opened up as they did. They knew that Jesus, his body wasn't in the grave, and they had heard reports that he was raised, but they were still looking sad. They reported the events of the last 2 days and how their hopes now seemed to be dashed because his body was gone, how some women had reported that he was alive, how others had seen the empty tomb. And Jesus, with a mild rebuke, then takes them on this incredible journey through the Scriptures, showing them how all these things were necessary so that the prophets, or what was spoken by the prophets, might be fulfilled. And it wasn't until Jesus sat down with them and broke bread that their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he vanished. What changed for them? What brings light to our eyes and replaces sorrow with joy? The Scriptures. The Scriptures, as Jesus read to them or recounted them to the Scriptures and explained to the Scriptures to them what happened. He says their hearts were warmed. And they said, didn't we feel this something inside of us? Didn't we feel that there was a warming that was taking place, that maybe our sadness was being replaced with some kind of encouragement and hope? You see, it's the Word of God that brings life and light to our lives. That strange stirring and burning was because Scripture had been once again recounted to them. Jeremiah articulated this hundreds of years earlier in words that are in they're on the pulpit of St. John's Anglican Church. And I love these words, and I wish if we had a wooden pulpit that we could put words like this inscribed on them. But it says, "Is my word not like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" This word of God was this strange fire that had warmed their hearts. What brings life to a cold, sad heart? It's the word of God. It's the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons why we gather on a Sunday, because the word of God is explained to us. That's why we go to growth groups, because the word of God is talked about and discussed and explained. And it's in the explaining of the word that the circumstances of our life begin to make sense. And then finally, at the end of the day, these two from Emmaus had turned around and made it back to Jerusalem, probably the upper room where the disciples were gathered together. And they were joyful this time, and they were fearful all at the same time. And Jesus appeared to them in this upper room, and they were startled and frightened again. And there it is, and this phrase, they disbelieved for joy and were marveling. It just seems like there's something wrong with the language there. But they couldn't believe their eyes, and they couldn't make sense of it. They were full of joy, and they were just full of awe as Jesus had appeared to them. And emotionally, though, they were thoroughly confused. And what brought them back? Well, it says there in verse 45 that Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What is God's answer to the need of man? Where are those answers found? They are found in the Scriptures. I don't know about you, and I did pray it today when we prayed a little bit earlier, but it's something that I pray often in my morning devotions. I pray it often as I come to the Word of God to try and make sense of it. It's Psalm 119. I think it's verse 8 or verse 9 where it says, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your word." This may be words on a page, but these are divine words. These are living words. These are eternal words. These are the words of God, and we can't make sense of them on our own. I don't know about you, but sometimes you come to the scriptures and you read for 5 or 10 minutes and you close your Bible and you say, "What did I just read? I don't understand any of that." And then if you have ever done this, then maybe through the day you just pray, "God, I couldn't understand that. Would you help me understand?" You go back to it at the end of the day and all of a sudden it makes sense to you. We need God to open the eyes of our mind to understand Scripture. Those of you who are praying for people to come to faith, those of you who are wrestling yourself with whether or not you believe the Scriptures to do, you can't understand them, you don't know how to make sense of them, I would encourage you, if you're praying for a loved one, pray that God would open their eyes to understand Scripture, that He would open their eyes to see Christ. If you are wrestling, say, "God, I can't make sense of this, I don't understand it, I don't even want to know it, but if you're true, open my mind to understand Scripture." And you will find God to be merciful and gracious to you and give you that kind of insight. So when I need to find answers, I turn to the Scriptures where Christ is proclaimed. The second point, and we jump to the end of the chapter for this, is the second observation that is in this text. And that is simply this: when I need to gain focus and grounding for life, I look to heaven where Jesus is now. In other words, when you need to make sense of the world around you, you are not going to make sense of it by looking at the world around you. You're only going to make sense of it by looking up to heaven. There we find what we find described by some as the ascension of Jesus, the glorification of Jesus. One preacher calls this the neglected doctrine, the doctrine of the ascension of Christ. And here Luke brings to us the conclusion of Jesus' earthly ministry. He will begin to tell us about what Jesus continues to do in heaven. When you read the book of Acts, that is the ministry of Jesus continuing in heaven, is the book of Acts. But Luke is concluding now the earthly work of Jesus, and he does it by talking about his ascension. He gives the conclusion to the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus is God coming to earth and taking on flesh. The ascension of Jesus is the conclusion to this incarnation. Jesus didn't just disappear after 40 days. He didn't just vanish, nowhere to be seen. Nobody knows where he went. But he says after 40 days on earth in his glorified body, Jesus was taken up into heaven. To a specific place. It's a specific event. Jesus returns to the Father as the incarnate Son. And one of the things that just blows my mind, and I hope it does something in you, is Jesus now is forever in a body. Forever in eternity, he is in a body. He left heaven a spirit. He returned to heaven as the incarnate Son. He fully embraced and identified with humanity for all eternity. He didn't just come down here, live as one of us for a little while, and then discard his body and go back up to heaven. Rather, in his glorified body, he went back up to heaven forever to be like you and I will be when we are glorified as well. When he ascended into heaven, this is Jesus took humanity with him. Ascension exalts our humanity. His body is not some piece of trash that we just discard here once we die. Which also says it's not some piece of trash that we do whatever we want to while we are on this earth. There is a connection between our bodies now and our eternal glorified bodies. Jesus is not simply the Savior of humanity, but in his bodily ascension, he exalts humanity now. And Jesus is right now, for all who believe in Christ today, what we will one day be. Glorified, perfected in the flesh. There's a few things I want to say about the ascension, and I think I will only do this, you'll see a third point, and I'll either do that tonight and not give them the first part, or do this next week, but I want to just give you these points on the ascension. I want you to think about these because I think they have very practical help for us. The ascension. And I hope you understand what I mean by the ascension. That's what Luke says. He was lifted up into heaven. So the ascension is rooted in a historical reality. And that's the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, there could be no ascension. If there was no resurrection, there was no body to transform and to be lifted up into heaven. It's as simple as that. And what's more, the resurrection, I think, necessitates the ascension. Because Christ can't walk around forever in his glorified body on earth. I'll say this, and I probably shouldn't, but this is one of the things you ought to think about as you think about what the millennial might look like. And why I wrestle so much with the millennium that is described in Revelation 20. How can you have people in glorified bodies mixing with people in unglorified bodies for an indefinite period of time? It was necessary for Jesus to leave the earth and go back into heaven because he was now in a glorified body. And I want you to consider some of these things. Some of you have thought about this. What will I look like when I'm raised, when my body is glorified? Well, you get a few clues from this, this is a strange text, but you get a few clues from it. Jesus says, look, I've got flesh and blood. He was walking around with them. He says, look, I've got scars, and see that it's me. And I reflected in my study a bit this morning. I thought, is there any chance that there will be scars as I'm in heaven as eternal reminders of God's grace and mercy in my life? I don't know. But we must get some clues of the glorified body and the body of Christ here. He ate. You say, well, that's kind of strange. Well, what about the marriage supper of the Lamb? We're all going to be around this incredible banqueting table in our glorified bodies eating. Think about that just for a little bit. But it's rooted in a historical reality. Without the resurrection of Christ, there can be no ascension. Proof to me that one more proof that the resurrection is true. A second thing is it triggered an historical event. This is really important. It triggered an historical event. Luke carefully and simply describes the last minutes of Jesus on earth. It says he led them out. I love that. That song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, he leads me. It's beautiful. Beautiful metaphor of our Lord. His care, his gentleness with his disciples as he leads them out from the place they were to Bethany. He lifted up his hands. I don't think that was just he lifted up his hands. I think it was he lifted up his hands in ironic blessing upon his disciples. Aaron in number 6 is described as lifting up his hands after the sacrifice has been offered and accepted. And as he lifts up his hands, the Aaronic priest, the high priest, lifted up his hands. He would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Can you imagine if that's what Jesus was saying? Speaking those words over his disciples, the peace, the comfort, the joy that they must have experienced, knowing that his sacrifice had been offered and accepted and completed. And then it says he left them, or he was lifted up into heaven. That's significant. It's a spatial description. I don't understand spatial descriptions. I met somebody in Canadian Tire, I don't know, a few weeks ago, and somehow we got talking about theology, and we got talking about heaven and hell, and they were so confused, as I sometimes am, is heaven up, is hell down? Well, how can that be? Like, you know, you go down in the earth, hell's not down in the middle of the earth, and where's heaven? I don't understand all of that. I do know that there's an invisible world all around us that I can't see, that God can, in a minute, open our eyes so that we can see it, as he did in the Old Testament with, I think it was Elisha. But the fact is that heaven is always described as going up to heaven or coming down from heaven. And so Jesus was lifted up into heaven. And you know, in the midst of this confusion, some of you may have been aware of this, the first Russian cosmonaut, when he came back from heaven and landed on earth, He said, you know, I looked around in space and I looked everywhere and I didn't see God and I didn't see heaven. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they don't exist. Stephen, as he was being stoned to death and in his last few moments of life, he saw heaven opened and Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. John, as he's on the Isle of Patmos, as he's worshiping the Lord, he was taken up into heaven and he saw a throne. Jesus tells us, and it's a word that we often talk about amongst ourselves, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Loved ones, are we just being duped that heaven is real? And by that I don't mean the words of a little boy who supposedly died and went to heaven and came back. I mean the words of Scripture that tell us that Jesus went up into heaven. And the event, why did it, what was the historical event that it triggered? It was the sending of the Spirit of God. An unrepeatable event. It was a historical event described in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, when I go to heaven, when I get there, so that you know that I'm there, I will send the Spirit to you. And Acts describes the fulfillment of that promise. The fact that you and I are full of the Spirit today is the assurance that Jesus is where? In heaven. He sent the Spirit to live in us. Why? Because he went up to heaven. I'll just read one. You can read the other ones in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Just for time's sake. John chapter 16, verse 16. A little while you see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to another, what is this that he says? A little while, and you will not see me again, and a little while, you will see me, because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does this mean in a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that the human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask of nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father's name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive it, that your joy may be fulfilled. That was not what I was supposed to read. It's in there. Oh, there it is. It's earlier. Here it is. I'll say it now. That was good for you. Did I not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you? But now I am going to him who sent me. Who is that? That's the Father. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes to you, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. When Jesus ascended into heaven, that triggered a historical event, which was the sending of the Spirit of God to dwell in men and women. It assures us of a present benefit. Do you know that the fact that Christ is in heaven encourages your praying? Have you ever thought about that? It encourages your praying. That's what the Bible tells us. That your praying is rooted in the conviction that Jesus is where? At the right hand of the Father. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Since then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. You're praying, loved ones, is based on the conviction that Jesus has gone to heaven. We find security in that fact. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of true things, but into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Do you know that? If Christ has not ascended to heaven, who's praying for you? The Bible assures us, though, that Christ is right now in heaven, interceding for us. Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who has the right hand of the Father, who is indeed interceding for us. I find that massively encouraging. When I don't know how to pray, when my world is upside down, when I can't make sense of Scripture, I know that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. Help him, Father. I don't know what he prays. I'd love to hear his prayers for me because they all come true. But he's interceding for you and I this moment because he has ascended into heaven. It removes our fear. How do you say? How do you say it removes our fear? Well, because Jesus is right now reigning and ruling. That's what he's doing up on the throne. Not only is he praying, not only is he representing us before God, but he is reigning and ruling. And this world is a mess, and it appears like it's chaotic, and it appears like the latest despot is the one that's going to say how things go. That's why in a couple weeks we're going to start Daniel, maybe next week or the week after that. I want us to see from the book of Daniel that no matter what an earthly ruler can do, God is on the throne. And Jesus is right now reigning and ruling in heaven above. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended to God's throne, to the majesty on high. He sits at the right hand of power. He is right now reigning and ruling this universe, bringing all things under his power. J.I. Packer writes, "The fact that Jesus Christ is enthroned as master of the universe should be of enormous encouragement to all believers." Think about that. Next time you see some terrible news on the TV or on the radio or read it in the paper, think, but God, you are on the throne. Christ, you are reigning and ruling. Next time your world seems shattered by some news or something, but say to yourself, but Christ, you have ascended into heaven. You are reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father. You see the practical benefit of doctrine, loved ones? It's not just something that we think about. Well, that's wonderful. Christ went up into heaven. There are very real, practical, spiritual benefits. And finally, it guarantees a future hope for us as children of God. Jesus is coming back. And Acts describes this. He told the disciples, "I will come again and take you to be, or take you to myself." The angel said to the men of Galilee, "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." Do you believe that, loved ones? Do you believe that? That as Jesus was lifted up in his body and visibly taken from them, that one day, that trumpet is going to sound, those clouds are going to part, and we're going to see him come back. That is an incredible hope that we have, and it's secured by the fact that Jesus has first himself ascended and gone to the Father. When this happens, when he comes back, oh, what does Paul say? We will all be changed in what? In the twinkling of an eye. And those of us who have lost loved ones, and those of us who have had people who are now in the grave in one way or another, it's Paul says, don't grieve as those who don't have any hope, but know that when Christ comes back, the dead will what? Be raised. And they will have their glorified bodies. And so shall we all be with the Lord. Loved ones, this is tremendous encouragement from this doctrine that Jesus has ascended into heaven. So when I need to gain focus in life, I look to heaven. Isn't that what Paul says? I think it's in Colossians chapter 3. Yeah, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Yeah, that's where Christ is right now, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. We need to lift our heads up. We need to lift our eyes up. We need to encourage ourselves with this great truth that as Jesus ascended into heaven, there are so many practical benefits that accrue to us because of that miraculous event. You notice, this is where I end. Do you notice in verse 24 what it says of the disciples after this? It's pretty amazing. It says there, and they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem, what? With great joy. We ought not to be miserable people, loved ones. We ought not to walk around hanging our heads saying, woe is me. I know happiness is circumstantial. I get that. And I know sometimes we're happier than others because things are going better than others. But we ought to be full of joy because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so it says that they worshiped him. They returned with great joy to Jerusalem and were continually in the temple blessing God. That ought to be our response, loved ones, as we think about this. You say, well, how do I respond to this? Well, I've given you three or four ways to respond. This is the biblical way to respond. With worship. Praise God for Christ. Praise God for his death and resurrection. Praise God for his ascension. Praise God for the promise of his return. May God help us to find comfort in such a doctrine as the ascension. Father, we thank you for your word today. What a help it is to us to turn to your word and to think about it and to mull it over in our hearts and minds. Father, you know who's here today who needs to have the scriptures opened, who needs to remember these words. You know who is here today who needs the encouragement that comes from this great doctrine. Spirit of God, work, I pray, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.